greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Glad to be here and to worship with you again here at Pine Grove. I'd be happy to let whoever's turn it was to preach to be up here, and I could just listen. But we want to, by God's help, deliver a message this morning from the Lord, and I trust it can be an inspiration to you, to encourage you in your walk with God. And I appreciate the different things that we talked about this morning. Appreciate the thoughts on worship, and appreciated the time in the Sunday school, thinking about possessing the land. And all of us are on a journey, aren't we? We're going through life, and as we face the enemy, may we be committed to serve the Lord so we can be victorious over our enemy, so that we can in the end possess the land and be with Christ in heaven someday. For a message this morning, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I'd like to read verses 13 to 18. Verse 13, and when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man am, that I the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The verse that I wanted to look at, the thought I want to look at this morning, is in verse 18. I want to talk about the verses a little bit prior to that. The title of my message is, "I Will Build My Church." And those are the words of Jesus. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's been, I guess I've been inspired as I've read these verses. And so we see here in this passage, prior to verse 18 here, there was a conversation going between Jesus and his disciples. In verse 13, as he was talking to his disciples, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What are you hearing out there in the marketplaces, down on the street corners, down by the fishing docks? He's asking his disciples, "What are you hearing out there? Who do men say that I am?" And we see in verse 14 that they have various opinions. Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others say Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And then he brings the question even closer to them in a personal way. In verse 15, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Who would you as disciples say that I really am? Who do you identify me with? I believe Jesus here was putting them to the test. A test question, we could say, in front of the disciples. He was possibly wanting them to verbalize or acknowledge, to hear it from them, their real commitment to their Lord. And in verse 16, Peter steps forward and he says, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And I believe that's the answer that Christ wanted. "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And as I think about that in relation to us as disciples, as believers of Christ this morning, as we profess to be Christians, who do the people that we rub shoulders with throughout the week identify us with? Those people down at the lumberyard, those people at the grocery store, those people that we come in contact with, can they say that this person truly is identifying with Christ, the Son of the living God? Can they say that there's something different about this individual? This person is a friendly person. This person has a smile on his face. Or is there questions that rise in their minds? You know, is he really a part of that church over there? And I guess this morning, as we I want to look a little bit at the subject of the church this morning. And there's many aspects of the church that we can't cover this morning for lack of time. But my burden here this morning is that we would look at the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, the basis for the Church of Jesus Christ, so we can get a new glimpse or a new grasp on what Christ needs from us as us to build his church. And that's my prayer for each one of us, that we'd be encouraged and inspired with the thought that the Church of Jesus Christ is something worth identifying with. It's something worth identifying ourselves with. That the Church of Jesus Christ is built on the rock. That the Church of Jesus Christ will triumph, be triumphant. And that the Church of Jesus Christ is a place where we can find spiritual security, comfort, spiritual healing for our wayward, troubled hearts. So as we look at the text verse here again, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and the phrase that I want, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'd like to look at the message here in a few different points. The first point I wanted to look at was the foundation of the church, and the next point is, who is this church? Whose church is this? How does Christ build his church? And then the last part, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So thinking about the foundation of the church, I can't help but think of foundations in a natural sense. We do a little building, and we know how important it is to build on a solid foundation. We don't want to build on something that is on quicksand. We don't want to build on a swamp. We want that foundation to be put on something that is solid, something that won't move, something that won't settle. There's times when we build on the rock. Not so much in Le Grand there, but back in Ontario when we used to build homes there. There's times when some of the foundation was on bedrock and it was solid. The foundation is such an important part of the building. We know what happens when the foundation shifts. The building becomes a disaster. It's important to have a solid foundation so that for the end result to be straight and solid and to be attractive. And we can think about Jesus' parable there on the wise man and the foolish man, how he brought the two contrasts out, building on the wise man, building on the rock, and the foolish man, building on the sand. And as that storm came, the one house stood and the other one didn't. And I believe that's the same in our spiritual lives. As we think about building on the rock, and we want to look at the foundation of the church. If we build our lives on the rock, Jesus Christ, if we As the church is built on the rock Jesus Christ, it will stand. It'll stand the storms of life. So as we consider the aspect of the church built on the rock, what is the rock that this verse is referring to? What makes this rock so important? Upon this rock I will build my church. Thinking about the rock, I believe the rock is Jesus Christ. In verse 16, what Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I believe that's the rock that the church is built on, that the church needs to be built on. And Peter here, in verse 18, Jesus brings Peter into the picture. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And I'm not sure what all Jesus had in mind here as he brought Peter's name into the picture. But I believe that the rock that Peter was building was the rock that Peter was willing to identify with himself. This was the rock that brought salvation to him. This is the only rock that Christ will build his church on. In 1 Corinthians 3, a couple verses there I'd like to read. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Talks about this is the only foundation that Christ will build his church on. "I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Let us take heed how we build thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The rock that the church is built on is Jesus Christ. And the rock that the church is built on is one of the most, of utmost importance, because there's no other foundation that the church can be built on and produce the same results in the life of the believer. It's the only rock that'll never be moved. And this morning we don't have to question whether this rock is going to crumble or this rock is going to break. But this rock is a solid rock, and it's unmovable. And it's the rock that the child of God can find his security in, stability in. I'd just like to turn to Psalm chapter 61. Thinking about the rock, this was David's prayer. Just read verses 1 to 4. "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Selah. David's prayer here, he was crying out to God. He was at a low point in his life. And he said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And I believe he was referring to that rock, Christ Jesus. He wanted to reach out to something that was solid. Verse 3 and 4 brings out the thought of protection. He says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." In the church of Jesus Christ, we find protection. We find protection from the enemy. The influence of the church, the accountability that the church brings to the child of God, is a part of that protection that we can find from the worldly concepts and influences around us. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. I'd like to read verses. The main thought I wanted to bring out was verse 16. For thus, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a rock, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. Prior to this, Isaiah was talking about Ephraim and how they had fallen from what God had desired. And in verse 14, it says, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And then Isaiah says here, therefore thus saith the Lord. I believe it's like an invitation to them. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. God was saying, here's the rock, here's the stone, here's the thing that you can put confidence in. Ephesians 2:20, again, refers to Jesus himself as being the chief cornerstone. He not only is the rock, but he is the cornerstone. And we think of a cornerstone gives the thought of binding together of the foundation. How important the cornerstone is when they're laying stone, laying block. And how this is locked into place, causing the foundation, this rock foundation, to build Christ Church on something that will be able to withstand and face the opposition that the world may bring. Upon this rock, I will build my church. So the foundation of the church this morning is Jesus, isn't it? It's the rock. Jesus is the rock. The next point I want to look at is, whose church is this? Look at that verse, our text verse. It says, upon this rock, I will build my church. So we conclude that the rock that the church is built on is Jesus Christ. Who does this church belong to? And we often use the phrase, it's my church, or it's our church. And it's what we use we say that to identify ourselves with the church group that we belong to. And I believe that's okay to do that. But as you think about the church of Jesus Christ this morning, whose church is it? It says, I will build my church. And these are the words of Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ has complete ownership of the church. It's his church. It's not the minister's church. It's not the bishop's church. It's exclusively his church. And yet he has called each member of the church to fulfill their responsibilities. And I believe that's important for us to remember that. And maybe it's more important for us as leaders that the church of Jesus Christ is not our church, and that we can't just perform the work at however we think it should be done, but that God has a plan for the church. He has an order of headship in the church for each to work under. Whatever capacity that we fill in the life of the church, let's remember that it's the Lord's church and we need to work under that headship. We need to follow his direction for building his church. And I believe that will make the church prosper and move forward. Point number 3. It's probably where we spend the most of our time on. How does Christ build his church? Christ emphatically says, I will build my church. Christ's church will be built. It's not maybe. It's not he might. I might build my church. He says, I will build my church. So for Christ to build his church this morning, he needs your help. He desires your help. The question for us this morning, for us to consider, can Christ depend on you to be a builder in his church? The church is something that is near and dear to Christ. And it's a precious thing in his eyes. And yet he uses his creation, frail humanity, to help build his church. And I sometimes have to tremble at that. So for Christ's church, for Christ to build his church, I believe he calls each one of you, each one of us, to take a personal responsibility for the work. Each one of us personal, responsible, accountable to be faithful in building his church. 1 Corinthians 12. Turn to that just a little bit. We won't read a lot of scripture there. But it talks about the different gifts in the church. There's different gifts in the church. And God needs each one of you to fulfill those gifts that he has given you to build his church. It also talks about a caring church, concerned for each other, for the spiritual and physical well-being of each other, and how that he makes the comparison here of a physical body, how that when one member suffers, you hurt your finger, your whole body is affected by it. And that's how it should be in the church, that connection, that identity with each other. Personal responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And we could just go on and read there, thinking about the aspect of the church, how God has called men to lead out, how God has called each one of us to take our responsibility. So that, and as we do that, it creates a structure that brings stability. And I believe that is based on building on the rock Jesus Christ. So that we don't have to be out there tossing to and fro and wondering what direction to go. As we think about the Church of Jesus Christ this morning, how does Christ build his church? If we go back to the crucifixion, and as Jesus was hanging there on the cross, and as he cried out with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, how the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. He created access for each one of us. It was through Christ's blood that his church is built. He bought us with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's." He was talking here in the verses prior to about sinning against the body. But he says, "You're not your own. I bought you with a price." The price that he bought you with was his life, giving his life, his shedding of his blood. Paul reminds them that you're not your own. And you know, there's a lot of young people, they come to, or all of us as young people, we come to a place in our life that maybe we're on our own. We make decisions more on our own. Maybe we put more money in the bank. We're not giving it to our parents. And this is something that we really look forward to as young people. We're on our own. We can make some decisions. And that's part of how life goes. But one thing that you need to remember, that you're bought with a price. And we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. You can't do what the carnal side of flesh wants you to do because there's a change that takes place. Christ has bought you with his own blood. We're to glorify God with our lives. Why? Because we are God's, and we belong to God. Christ builds his church from lives that have surrendered hearts to him, allowing God to have divine ownership of our own heart. 1 John 2:15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It doesn't work to love the world and to love the church at the same time. We need to be faced with a choice this morning. Are we going to love the world and the things of the world? Or are we going to love the church of Jesus Christ? And can Christ depend on you to build his church? The verse, I'm not sure exactly where it is, but Christ says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. If we're going to be a builder in God's Christ church, we need to have a love for Christ. May we increase our love for the church of Jesus Christ so that it will drown out our love for the world. Saturate our minds with the things of God and what God wants us to live, how he wants us to live. Micah chapter 6. Thinking about how does Christ build his church. We find some requirements here that Christ looks at as he builds his church. And I'd like to read verses 6 to 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Verse 8, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" As we think about these first verses here that are read, what does the Lord want from us as we think about building his church? Is he pleased with thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil. Is this what the Lord wants from us? Doing all these things, large sums of money, giving large sums of money, doing good deeds. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Is this what God can use to build his church? I don't believe it's the things that are seen of men that God can use to build his church. We know how Jesus talked to the Pharisees about that in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, how they had, they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. They had long prayers. They made sure everything looked right on the outside. And in verse 23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." I believe what Jesus is saying here is, it's not that these things aren't important, but he says, these things ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about, we can do all these things, but if we don't have the love of God in our hearts, it doesn't bring the desired results. So back to Micah chapter 6 there, verse 8. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good." These things are good. It's good to give offerings. It's good to do good deeds for each other, for your neighbor. But what doth the Lord require of thee? Why are you doing these things? Is it born out of a heart that has been changed? He says, "What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" Christ uses hearts and lives to build his church that have allowed their actions, the things that they do, to be motivated by a changed heart. A heart that's been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Christ builds his church with a humble heart, using humble hearts. Hearts that are surrendered to him. Hearts that reflect the love and mercy of God to those who are lost in sin. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I like this verse. If my people, which are called by my name, those people that are willing to be identified with Christ, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. This is a promise that God made to Solomon. And as a child of God this morning, as we express humility in our hearts, as we pray and seek to do God's will, obedience, commitment, turn from our wickedness and repent, then I like the last part of that verse, that God is up in heaven and he has his ear turned toward us. He said, "Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." So as we open up, then God will open up his ear to us. He will forgive us from our transgressions. He will bring spiritual healing into our hearts and lives. As we think about building his church, how does Christ build his church? We think about a church this morning, a praying church, a church that seeks my face, seeks the face of the Lord. A praying church is a church that is a part of the Church of Jesus Christ this morning. I believe if these verses are a reality in our hearts this morning, that God can use you to build his church. The last phrase I'd like to look at is, upon this, or the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The thought in this verse, we see two kingdoms mentioned. The kingdom of light, thinking about Christ and building his church. And we have the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. We have a picture here of the beautiful church of Jesus Christ. The pureness of it. And we have all the sin and wickedness over here behind the gates of hell. And we think of those gates as a protection, that the Church of Jesus Christ can be protected from the sin and wickedness. And if those gates were opened up, as it were, and all the wickedness and all the evil would come out and spill out, the Church of Jesus Christ will stand strong. See, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise God that Christ's church will not be overpowered by the kingdom of darkness. Christ's church will prevail. What a blessing to be able to rest in that promise this morning. In closing, I'd like to read Revelation 11, or 3, verses 11 and 12. This was from the church at Philippi, I believe. Yeah, it was from the church written to the church in Philippi. And Jesus says here, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast which thou hast. Let no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." I like the thought here in this verse about overcoming and to hold fast. And that's my prayer for each one of you this morning, that we would be willing to identify with the Church of Jesus Christ, that our life would portray the requirements that God has outlined for us to be builders in the Church of Jesus Christ, that we would be overcomers and have our name written on our hearts, have a new name written on our hearts, and be able to experience the blessing of the New Jerusalem that it talks about here in these verses. So may God bless you as you seek the Lord in your own heart in building his church. May we be willing to be identified with the Church of Jesus Christ this morning. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer.